Proverbs, I believe, is just another encouragement for us at the beginning of this year. I really do hope, and I get the sense from most people, at least that I talk to, that this beginning of the year has been a little different for you, and it's been refreshing. You could say it's been renewing. The reading has been well received, both not just the biblical portion of it, but the additional portion of it. And like we heard last week, I think some people saw that little booklet and maybe got a little frighted at it and thought, oh no, you know, now I can't hardly read my Bible. Now he wants me to read this. And then you open it and thought, oh snap, I can do that. It's not that big of a deal. And and there's some things that we, here's what I know, when we purpose to do things like that and discipline ourselves to stay committed, God blesses that. Because the Christian life, as we have said for the last 3 weeks, does not happen by accident. It requires an effort. We'll mention a little bit of that tonight. And I just try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, again, we talked about, I think it was last Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before that. Maybe it was last Wednesday night, renewing through Scripture. And tonight we're going to talk about Scripture again, but only because the Lord brought it up again. And I don't think that it can be brought up too much, okay, because of the topic. It is the Word of God. So Proverbs chapter 25, notice, if you will, verses 2 and 3. Actually, we'll begin in verse 1. This is the section that I mentioned in passing, I think, a few weeks ago. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now remember, Hezekiah was the king that was ruling Judah. Now remember, Israel's been split in two, Judah and Israel, and Judah... all of Israel had nothing but wicked kings. Judah had many, many, many good kings, but they had a few evil ones. Hezekiah was one of really the great ones. And in Hezekiah's day, they found the book of the Lord. Now, go figure they would lose it. But the law of the Lord actually was found in the temple. Go figure that it would be there in the house of God. And when they found it, they brought it back out to Hezekiah. They said, look what we found. They read it in his ears, and he rent his clothes, and they repented. And they started doing some things right. Well, according to Proverbs 25, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So what they found was in addition, and they brought them into light. So what we've had before was the collective work of Proverbs. Now these are apparently a new section of Proverbs that they said, okay, here's some more that we didn't have before, and we want to bring them to public. And so God allowed these to be published in our Bible. And here's what it says in verses 2 and 3. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible tonight, and I pray that as we open it and we attempt to rightly divide it, that you would give us wisdom. God, there's nobody that needs more wisdom in here right now than I do, and so I ask that you please give me wisdom and utterance. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of those things which would be self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would use me and make me unto a vessel of honor, that you could just simply preach through me and teach through me this simple truth tonight concerning your divine provision for us. God, you are the one that said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So when we open it, I pray that we would perceive it as such, that it is necessary. Lord, that we would take it and that we would count it more necessary than our necessary food, knowing that our very soul thrives and lives on it. And I pray tonight that you would bring to light things that you intend for us to hold on to strengthen those things which remain, and those things that need not be in our life anymore. Would you please bring those to light and then help us to crucify those affections and lusts, that we may be able to rightly please you. I pray that you'd bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At least as far as the Bible goes, more than once as you read it, your attention is going to be called toward the principle of God's transcendent wisdom and way. When we say in theology the transcendency of God or the transcendent of God's will and way, what we mean is that there is nothing in the creative world that can be compared to God. He is transcendent of his creation. There is nothing that we can look to and say, well, that must be what God is like. That must be what he is. So that must be what he looks like. That must be, this would be similar to his power. He's transcendent to all of it. And more than once, we're called to those principles in the Word of God. We know as the heavens are high above the earth, so we are told, are his thoughts above our thoughts. He doesn't think like we think. We cannot possibly think like he thinks. That's why he is God. It therefore becomes him, according to Scripture, what we've read tonight, to conceal from curiosity certain of his wondrous purposes, certainly even some of his own person. Yet we read here that there is a privilege and certainly an expectation of those in certain position to search them out. In fact, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. And as we begin here tonight, we are going back to the principle of the Bible and its use and necessity in our life. Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 1 is a verse that I have in my devotion Bible that has been highlighted, marked. It's been sliced and diced, rightly divided many, many times. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, notice this phrase, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready, begin. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. God almost invites us to say, listen, I've got something for you. Now, if you want it, you got to come get it. You can, through your own desire, separate yourself from those things that would prevent that from happening. Separate yourself from those things that would limit your understanding and set aside yourself a time and a truth, and that if you'll seek after it and you'll intermeddle yourself with it, you'll find it. And there'll be a great reward with that. Now, the more than a Christian desires to grow, the more that Christian will need to dig into God's Word. You cannot grow in grace without reading the truth. Okay? The law came by Moses. The Bible says in John 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I cannot grow in grace and ignore Jesus. I cannot grow in truth and ignore the Word of God. I cannot grow in grace and truth and ignore the Word of God. I must come. I must set aside by my own desire some kind of time and some kind of purpose to intermeddle myself and seek wisdom. Now, if we search for it, which is meant then, it will be found. If I dig into God's Word, I'm going to find it. I'm going to find God's wisdom. If we search for it, if we rightly divide it, if we sift it through faith in the one who wrote it, which is absolutely key. If you come to the Word of God wrongly, you will find nothing. But if you come to the Word of God rightly, you'll find everything that God intended you to find. Okay? So I want you to take your outlines, and I want you to notice tonight from our passage three observable principles concerning God in His Word. And I want you to forever, church, forever link God in His Word. Okay? Let's say it together. God and His Word. Say it again. God and His Word. Forever link it. The one thing that you cannot see is God. But the one thing that will reveal God to you is His Word. And it will forever be linked. It is settled forever in heaven, and it must be settled forever in your heart if you're going to gain that which is necessary for you to rightly please God. If you want to find something out about God, His will, His way, His work in your life, and how you can please Him, you must go to the Word of God. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. This is the Wednesday night crowd. I do not believe that you would be here tonight were it not your desire to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But saying that, I also understand that we're all human beings. And we know every single day is a little different from the previous day. And our biological makeup lends itself, Brother George, to not being steadfast in certain things, physical or not physical, even in spiritual. So when I say this, I want you to understand that when God wrote the Bible, He wrote it purposely. And He wrote it in such a way that if you will approach Him by faith and accepting that this is God's Word, and if I don't understand it, I must come to the conclusion that He must understand some things that I never will. But if I truly need to find out about it, then it will be in there, and then I will know whatever God wants me to know. So I want you to consider several things tonight, several principles. First of all, this is a rather large word. Maybe it'd be a great spelling bee word. The inscrutableness of God. The inscrutableness of God. You say, what in the world is that? It just means unsearching. Why'd you use it? Because it's an I word, that's why. And they're all I words then, okay? You should know that by now. The inscrutableness of God. Now, it is said that the Bible is the revelation of God to man. Throughout Scripture, we read of the attributes, listen carefully, we read of the attributes of God that make him who he is, and those are the things he wants us to know and not forget. Now remember, not everything about God is revealed about God. There are some things that we'll talk about in a minute that are revealed, but still not in its entirety. But let's go back to just something I said a minute ago. The Word of God is God's revelation to man of God. There are attributes of God that we would have read, even in this very beginning of the year, about God that make him who he is. Now, based on what you've read, not just at the beginning of the year, but all of your Bible reading, I want you to raise your hand and tell me something that you know about God that you found out from the Bible. Somebody raise your hand and tell me what you know about God. John? He's what? He's unchangeable. I am God, and I change not. That's the Bible. That's the Bible verse. It's in Malachi, and it has to do with his immutability. Let's say that together. Immutability. Another I word. Okay. So that means that he is unchangeable. I'll never forget. Several years ago, I used that word immutability. Scott McCrossin ran up to me after church and said, "I have never heard that word in my entire life." He said, "I just knew God was unchanging. I didn't know there was a technical term for it." But that's what it is. He's unchanging. That means he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changing. Circumstances don't change God. Hallelujah for that. Seasons don't change God. Nothing affects the character and the person of God. It's immutable, okay? Somebody tell me something else you know about God based on the Word of God. Steve. He cannot lie. I am God, and I cannot lie. That's what he says. He cannot sin and go against his own character. He is not a man that he should lie, according to the Bible. And so he cannot tell us a lie. That means that everything that comes from him is truth, all right? Which means, by the way, that you can trust him. Okay, and that's what you got to remember. And by the way, here's the cool thing about the attributes of God. Everything that is attributable to God is attributable to everything else about God. That means his word never changes. That means his word is not going to contradict and lie, because it's attached to who wrote it, all right? Somebody else tell me something else they know about God. Yeah, Steve. I'm talking about attributes, big attributes of God. I mean, I agree with you wholeheartedly. He is faithful, and that's in Scripture. We know that. But I'm talking about big attributes. You have one? No? Dave? He's holy. In my opinion, the one attribute that is the most prominent of God is his holiness. He is holy. The saints around him, the 420 elders, the four beasts, cry out to him every single day, all day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they say it over and over again. Do you know why? Because it's the truth. He cannot sin. He cannot be tempted with evil. Neither he tempteth any man, according to the Bible. He's holy. What's another one? Yes. He's all forgiving. Okay, what's another one? Yes. He's eternal. He is self-existent. There's no beginning to God. Ah, that's pretty unfathomable that he didn't begin. We have a beginning, but God doesn't have one. All right, somebody else, raise your hand. Yes. Omnipresent. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. You're never alone. Amen. Wherever you go, he's there. If I make my bed in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I make my bed in a whale's belly, and my name is Jonah, thou art there. Doesn't matter where you go. God is there. Boy, that's a comfort, especially knowing that my problems don't change him and that my problems don't change the way he sees me. He's always with me. Somebody else, tell me one more. Yeah. What's that? Sovereign. Sovereign. I just want to hear you say it again. Sovereign. That means that he is always in control. Man, that's awesome. The president is not in control. Congress is not in control. President-elect, God help him, is not in control, all right? Governor Jerry Brown, God be merciful to him, is not in control. But God is in control. And that's what we need to remember. Someone else. George. He never fails. He's always good. Everything he does is perfect. He never fails. The Bible says that he is righteous in all his ways and perfect in all of his works. Okay, now watch. You didn't get any of that by reading Reader's Digest. You didn't. You got it from reading the Bible, Lord willing. You cannot find out about God except what he reveals. Now, here's the cool part about it. Just as much as is revealed about God in the Bible, one could argue that there is just as much about God that is not revealed. Let me give you three things. First of all, letter A, the Bible says that his greatness is unsearchable. The unsearchable greatness of God. Psalm 145 and verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That is, his honor, his majesty, his dignity is unsearchable. What does that mean? It's incomprehensible to our finite minds how awesome God really is. He's greater than any greatness you can possibly imagine. There is no nobility, there is no sovereignty on this earth greater than our God. That's what he's saying. Letter B, the unsearchable heart of God. Heart of God. In fact, the Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Now watch. We cannot say in every situation, whether by life or by death or by sickness or by trial, the absolute that we know the heart of God for that matter. We cannot say that. Because God deals with everybody in perfect wisdom according to that individual, and we don't know them. God knows. Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. God knows what's in the heart of every man and woman. We don't know that. So there's too many variables for us to say, well, this is why that happened to that person. This is why that happened to that person. This is why they were blessed. This is why they're in trouble. This is why they're cursed. We don't know, because the heart of God is unsearchable. I can't say absolutely for sure why something happened. I can say part of, I know God's heart is for lost souls. I know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That part of God's heart I do know. But I do not know his heart in every situation. So his heart is unsearchable. I cannot always know his heart. Thirdly, the Bible says that his judgments are unsearchable. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Watch how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I cannot, because my wisdom and my knowledge is limited, I cannot possibly fathom the infinite wisdom of God. Does that make sense? I don't want to be a dead horse. Letter D, his riches are unsearchable. Ephesians 3:8, unto me whom in the least of the who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, part of what I personally believe, again, it's unsearchable, and I'm not saying I found him. Part of what I think is unsearchable is God's grace. Riches of Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We say that we believe God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. We believe it. We said, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. So there's no sin that God can't forgive. There is no sinner that God can't save. Okay, but sometimes we look at it and we go, I don't know about that one. We do. Sometimes we look and we go, wow, that guy got saved? When Ted Bundy got saved, there were people in Christianity that said, I don't believe it. Well, when you get to heaven and he's standing there, you're going to go, that's just unsearchable riches of Christ. We can't fathom that Jesus would die for Adolf Hitler. Can't fathom that. Many of us don't want to fathom that. And that's what limits our own understanding of God, is that God is not bound by our wisdom and knowledge. He's not bound by our dispensation. He never changes. He's the self-existent, all-existent one. And God says, look, Stop trying to figure me out. Just accept me the way that I am. Unsearchable riches. Letter E, the unsearchable works, according to Job chapter 5 and verse 9, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Man, if that doesn't sum it all up. I mean, yes, there is a lot that we need and God wants us to know. But there are a lot of things that God says you ain't never going to completely know. You will never know. And that's where we have to stand in awe. By the way, my personal opinion is that's why God reveals some and withholds. And he, according to Proverbs 25, it's his glory to conceal some things. Why? Because it makes him even more awesome. That we can't fathom. You know what it calls for? More praise, Brother Greg. It calls for more honor and more adoration because he's beyond our thinking. Now, we don't do service when we go, oh, he's just beyond our comprehension. We just leave it at that. No. In fact, we're going to see in a minute, God's intention is for us to try to search for more. What more can I figure out about God? Well, look, from Genesis to Revelation, if we're not careful, it appears that God isn't the same. Right? It appears that he's not the same. In the Old Testament, if you disobey your parents, you're stoned to death. That's what it says. It says if you curse your mother and father, you're stoned to death. Period. Now, we don't teach, some of our teachers probably would like that. We don't teach in our Sunday school, you don't obey your mom and daddy, we're going to take you out here and the church is going to stone you. People be like, ah! You know, we get sued, all kinds of stuff. Now, what we say is, oh, God changed. No, God didn't change. He gave us something that he didn't give anywhere before, at least that we would see in print. It's called grace. Grace. It's the stuff that we can't account for. It's that dispensation or disposition created in us by the Holy Spirit of God that allows for some things that we just can't account for. God says, I want you to know that I work in ways that you can't possibly imagine. Now, all of what is not searchable, all of what is not comprehensible, is to magnify his greatness. There is nothing on earth or in text that completely sums up our God. That is what gives him the honor and the glory of his majesty and the reason that he is greatly to be praised. Amen. Period. The inscrutableness of God. Secondly, let's think about the indication of God. The indication from our text is that God finds it an honorable thing to search out something that is mysterious otherwise. I'll say that again. The indication from our text is that God finds it an honorable thing to search out something that is mysterious otherwise. Especially, watch this, those who have been given authority and honor themselves. Notice what the Bible says. It is the glory of God, verse 2, to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, at first perusal, like many of us do when we're reading our devotions, we read that and go, well, it's not my job. That's a king's job. That's what we would say. That would be normal. And watch, without doing what we're going to talk about here under this main point, without doing what God's indication is and taking signal from him, that would be true. But God, in his amazing power, wisdom, and sovereignty, took thousands of years, 40 plus authors, to write something that you and I could possibly not write in a million tries. And he said, now what I'm doing is I'm giving you the whole counsel of God to figure out everything that pertains to life and godliness where you are. I don't care if it's in the first century. I don't care if it's in the 21st century. I'm giving it all to you because you need all of it to understand all of it. Got it? Now watch this. Some of you may not know this, but the Bible says he hath made us kings. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. In fact, in Revelation 5 and verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Now look, I couldn't make that up if I wanted to. It's in print. It's in the Bible. Now, if God says it's the honor of kings, it's an honorable thing for me as a child of God who's been given privilege and honor and certain authority because I am a child of God. If it's honorable for me to search out a matter according to God, then am I living honorably? Or am I living below my means? Am I living below the kingly state that I have been given as a child of the Almighty King? God said twice in Revelation that I have been made a king and priest. God says it's an honor for kings to search out a matter. Now let me ask you a question. What matter do you need to know about? What matter? Well, how can I live with people who are unsaved? It's in there. How do I witness? It's in there. How am I supposed to love the unlovable? It's in there. What am I supposed to do about my enemy? It's in there. What am I supposed to do about smoking and drinking? It's in there. Many people just don't want to find it. They want to take one verse and justify their life to their own self-conscious rather than taking all of the verses and justifying their life before God. Now watch, the indication of God is several fold. First of all, it's to search the scriptures. It's the honor. It's the honor. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. The Bible says in John 5:39, search the scriptures. Now this is crazy to me. Jesus is speaking to hypocrites, they're Pharisees. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, they knew the scriptures. Watch, they weren't searching it to find the truth. They were searching it in unbelief. So in hearing, they would hear not, and seeing, they would see not, lest they be converted. That's what I'm saying. If you don't come to the Word of God in faith, believing that God who wrote it is going to explain it so that I can get it, then I'll find it. But if I do not, I will never find it. Jesus spoke to people who refused to come to him by faith. If you come to the Bible without trusting who wrote it, that he's right, and no matter how, whether or not I understand it, he's still right, then you'll never find it. And you'll always think in scorn and in criticism to the Word of God. The inspiration, R.G. Ingersoll said, the inspiration of the Bible depends on the ignorance of the gentleman who reads it. That means preconception is a detour from truth, right? So, search the scriptures. Acts 17:11. I love this word, especially concerning kings. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The word noble there means honorable. Isn't that interesting? The people in Berea were more honorable. If you'll allow me some liberty, they were acting like kings more so than those at Thessalonica. Now look, the people at Thessalonica were awesome. They were red hot Christians. But these were more noble. The people in Thessalonica were like, yes, we get it. It's the Word of God and it's truth. Let's go tell everybody. And they did that. But apparently, there was something about these Berean Christians that caught the heart of God. And God said, I want to write about these people and I'm going to give you a one-word synopsis. They were more noble. Why, God? What made them so noble that you would attach that word? Of all the words you could inspire, that word. Well, they took my word a little deeper. They searched it daily to see if these things be so. And guess what? They found them all so. And it changed their life. Now, what's the indication of God? Well, that we should search the scriptures. Do you know that 43% of Christians don't read their Bible at all? I'm not talking once a week, once a month. I'm talking about they don't read it. It's just not on their radar. It's not on their to-do list. It's not something that they feel they need to do, so they don't read it. 43% of Christians. No wonder their neighbors are dying without Christ. No wonder their kids are leaving the faith. We're supposed to search the scriptures. Secondly, I think God's indication is that we're supposed to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Watch, study to show thyself approved unto God. You guys know it. Finish the verse with me. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly. Now circle the word study. The word study has to do with endeavor. It's an effort. That's what it means. The word study here, translated in our Bible, means an effort. It means an endeavor too. The word divide, circle that one. The word divide means to separate into parts. It means to compare the parts, to collect the parts, and to sort through in order to find. Now, that's amazing to me. God pre-baked a verse that said, you're going to have to separate yourself to seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. And when you do, you're going to find it, but only when you compare parts with parts. So if I want to find out what God really means about something, I better go on a hunt. You ever heard of a word search? Take a word in the Bible. Just take a word. Grace. The first time it's ever mentioned is when Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But that's not the... I go on for hours. I just love the Bible. It's not the first time God ever showed grace. It's just the first time it's mentioned. And so you can take that and say, let's just see where else God talks about grace. Then you have to say, okay, well, what's the Old Testament equivalent to that word grace? Favor. So then I say, okay, well, let me go look for those. And you go looking for all those and you go, wah! It's unsearchable. Your grace is unbelievable. All these people, God, can I have some? That's what it's all about. Taking the parts, dividing them. Letter C, I got to hurry. Seek to understand them. This is something, I almost made the entire message about this. This is something God gave me in my devotions the other day. Proverbs 13:15. Notice what this says, Brother Steve. Watch this. Good understanding giveth favor. Isn't that unbelievable? Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I stopped and I was like, good understanding. Understanding. And the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, I don't know if you have that verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's the Bible definition. Understanding is knowing God. Now, not just saying I believe in him or knowing some of his attributes. When I want to know my wife, if I want to understand her, we talked about this in the previous week, I get her likes and dislikes. That would be all surface. But if I really want to understand her, if you really want to understand somebody, you'll get their perspective on everything. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. What does that mean? That means I need to look at my life and the world around me through God's eyes. That's his perspective. That knowledge is understanding. Watch this. That understanding that affects me in the right way, watch, gives me favor in God's eyes. Why? Because I'm not just taking it as head knowledge. I don't seek to know that just so I can walk around and strut myself and say, you know, like a peacock of knowledge, look how much I know. Look how, isn't this wonderful that I have all that? That's what the Pharisees did. If I want the favor of God, I will not only know God, but I will understand my life and purpose and the lives and the purpose for God in all of the world, a biblical worldview. And God says, for that and the way that you're acting in response to that, I'm going to give you favor. Wow. Isn't it interesting that the backside of that verse, notice what it says, the backside of that verse says, but the way of the transgressor is hard. What's the transgressor? That's the one that takes this law and goes, I don't care. I don't care if God says I'm supposed to act like that. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If you're going to do that, it's going to be a rough road. The way of the transgressor is hard. God said, I want you to understand. Let me ask you a question. Do you seek to understand it or do you just read it to read it? Don't, if that booklet is causing you to put a check mark and go on, throw it in the trash can. It's not helping you. When you stop, say, God, you've stopped me dead in my tracks like he did today in my devotions. You've stopped me here for a purpose. I'm not going on. I'm not leaving this verse until I completely understand your perspective about what this verse is talking to me about. That is how one gets favor. And by the way, I can use all the favors from God I can get. Okay? Now watch. The beginning of wisdom begins with my view of God. The fear of God is my awe and respect for him. The beginning of wisdom begins with my view of God. Then the more I learn to understand God, and I'm not, look, we've already talked about what's unsearchable, but when I get his perspective, when I understand him and the things from his perspective, the more I gain in his favor. There was an old, you guys remember telephone books? Anybody old enough to remember that? Anybody remember Bell Telephone? The Bell? I think it turned, did that change to GTE or was GTE first and then it went to the Bell? I can't remember. Anyway, there was an ad in the South Central Bell Telephone Company Yellow Pages that read, and I quote, "Born to be battered. The loving phone book, I'm sorry, the loving phone call book. Underline it, circle things, write in the margins, turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be." A phone book. If you looked at my devotion book, it would cover those. Your Bible should be wore out, friend. You know what I said? You've been saved in the last year or two, or really not been doing anything much for God? Good, start now. Wear it out. You know what he's going to do when you wear it out? You're going to know more of God. You're going to gain more of his understanding by watching God move in disposition and dispensation and watching him move in the hearts and the homes of his people throughout all time and eternity, and you're going to have his favor, but only if you wear it out. Mark it. Draw in it. Do whatever you got to do, but wear it out. It's born to be battered. God wants it to be used. Horace Greeley said it's impossible to mentally and socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. Woodrow Wilson said, and I quote, "I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book." Herbert Hoover said, "The whole of the inspiration of our civilization springs from the teachings of Jesus Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life." No wonder America is the way she is. The indication of God is that I need to search the scriptures. I need to study them, cut them up, divide them, compare the parts. And then I need to seek to understand them. Why? Because understanding of the holy gives me favor. Number three, and I'm done. So what's the intention of God? My favorite part of the sermon. The intention of God. Imagine yourself sitting at your devotion table by yourself. If you don't have one, just pretend that you're going to start. Imagine that you could carve out 30, 45 minutes, an hour and a half of time to sit down with the Creator of all things. And as you approach the Word of God, you bow your head and you ask for God to bless this before you take of it, because it is the bread of life, that I would receive it as absolute truth, that God would allow it to dwell in you richly, and that you, as you open it, would be given wisdom, and that you would have the heart to endeavor to understand it. And then as you open it, as you begin to see attributes of God taking full shape before your eyes, as you start to read about God and read how he responded to certain people, and as you begin to contemplate the certain things that really start to ring true, his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness and the blessings that come from obedience, and you start reading it, you begin to see what I'm talking about in number three, and that's the intention of God. You begin to personalize it. Let me explain. As a Christian delves into God's word seeking truth from its source and wisdom for this life and knowledge of the next, the Spirit of God begins to move in the heart of that individual. The man that's, because of desire, separated himself. Just imagine that you have 90 minutes with the Creator of the universe, and you have no distractions. And as you sit down, you begin to read. And the first thing that happens to you once you start to understand God's perspective, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God starts to guide you into truth, the first thing happens is discovery. Discovery. Not discovery of the unknowns of God, but the discovery of the unknowns of your own life. That's the intention of God. That on the way searching for who God is and more of his purpose and will, God says, wait a minute, before you go any farther, there's some things that you need to discover about yourself. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, how does he do that? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. Notice what it says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, en route, God says, wait a minute. There's some things that I know you're searching for me now, and because I have you right here and there's no distractions, I want to reveal some things about yourself that you may not understand. And I'm revealing them to you because I'm the only one that sees them. Can somebody say amen right there? God directs us to the Word, asks us to rightly divide it. As we do that, the living Word of God reveals to us what we would not otherwise see in our hearts and leads us in the way everlasting. I offer James chapter 1, verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, watch this, and continueth therein. That's the word study. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The first intention is discovery. The second intention is recovery. One of the most amazing attributes of God is that he is perfectly holy in person and practice. Yet he loves, saves, and recovers sinners just like us. He will leave the 99 to recover the one. He will wait for the prodigal to come home. He will search for the one valuable coin that was lost. The purpose of revelation of that which is wrong in our heart is to make it right. It is to set us free, ladies and gentlemen. That's what recovery is. There's several verses in your notes. I hope you'll take them home and read them. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, say it out loud, free. Psalm 119, 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is, say it, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Romans 6:8-10, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's the whole purpose. The intention of God, while I am wanting from God that which I need, and I start to see God doesn't reveal himself in the Word of God apart from his creation. He's transcendent of it, but he reveals himself as he deals with it. And God says, here's what I want you to understand. In your search, what you found is you see similar problems in your life and you need to get them right. And I'm here that you could get them right. You know what? God doesn't want you to be a slave. He doesn't want you to be a slave to sin anymore. And when you start reading about an all-holy God that is all-loving and always forgiving, what do? If you're like me, you weep. You just say, God, I need to stop. And I need to stop right here. And I need you. And I need to get some things right. Before we go any farther, God, I need to deal with this now. By the way, don't wait to deal with that. If God shows you something about him, and in light of it, shows something more about you, say, God, because of who you are, I don't want to be the way that I am. I want this gone. I'm here to confess it. Recovery, thirdly, is mastery. If any man also strive for masteries, the Bible said, yet he is crowned, yet he strive life lawfully. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word mastery means to contend for victory. It means to struggle or to wrestle until victorious. Two things God wants us to master. First of all, it's the flesh. He wants us to fight it, to deny it, to crucify it, to master it. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing? I understand the mercies of God are new. Tomorrow, what about today? That's what the Word of God does. When you stay at it and stay in it, and you give that faithful, I want to strive, I want to strive for masteries, I want the victory over my flesh, I want to master it. Are you still fighting, or did you give up? God says you can have it, but you got to keep going. There's another thing God wants me to master, and that is the fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Ladies and gentlemen, God's given us a miraculous book. It's a living book. It's a living biography of our God. When we diligently search its pages and rightly divide its truths, believing from whom they have come, sin, Satan, and this lost world cannot prevail against us. Why? Because it is not our sword, it is the sword of the Lord. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for your good book. I thank you for the power of the Word of God. And God, I recognize tonight that I have touched just the hem of the garment tonight. As if I took a thread and began to pull it from thine own cloak. God, there is so much more involved in the Word of God that we have not yet even covered. And yet, Lord, what you've decided is that we should strive for it, that we would seek after and intermeddle with all wisdom because it's honorable. God, we've not climbed into the position of kings. You granted it. You robed us with your righteousness. Lord, what you've said is, I want you to search it out. God, each and every day, you stand and you wait and you beckon and you expect. And God, for those who will decide to take your invitation to come and seek, they'll find. For those that will ask, it'll be answered. For those that will knock, it'll be opened. And God, I just think of how many Christians are more vulnerable because they just stopped seeking, they've stopped asking, they've stopped knocking. I know it takes time. I know it does. But Lord, you have put it there for our benefit, for the blessing of a tremendous defense and offense. Lord, will you help us to be more noble? Help us to see the Word of God as the title of this message, Divine Provision. Everything we need to know about you reveals everything we need to know about us so that we could please you more in a better way. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, nobody looking around, Pastor?